are. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Insight Wednesday, 5-17-17. What does that mean? May the 17th in the year of our Lord 2017. Insight Wednesday, what's that about? Well, 2 weeks ago, I attempted to explain the communication of attributes on the radio, and I kind of discovered it's a lot easier to explain it with a PowerPoint presentation because you can put boxes up and put lines on how they relate to one another. The main thing about that week was because when Jesus resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, there was a communication or a sharing of his divine attributes with his human nature. That means that both in his divinity and his humanity, he knew all things, he was everywhere, he was all powerful. And I tried to point out that that was really important. Because if you don't believe in the communication of attributes, then you will not consider the Lord's Supper to be a receiving of his body and blood, because you think his body and blood is up at the right hand of God, rather than part and parcel of his two natures. Then last week, we talked about the what I consider to be a great analogy of cooking. Yes, we were making the point that the Bible is filled with ingredients. And what I had done, I had given a list of ingredients which nobody could figure out what I was making. And only when you get to the instructions and directions do you understand that it was Chick-fil-A's barbecue sauce. But hearing the ingredients, you had no idea. Similarly, I really believe that there are many ingredients in the Bible. And what do I mean by ingredients? I mean the events of the Bible, the people in the Bible, the parables of the Bible, the miracles of the Bible, these kinds of things. The Pharisees knew all of them. But guess what? They didn't understand the meaning of them, because when the Messiah did come, who is clearly foretold in the Old Testament books, they crucified him. So, what I have found interesting is how ignorant even the disciples of Jesus were in regard to many of these events. Last week's gospel from John 14, verse 6, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again, and you know the way to where I am going." And then Thomas then says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Now, I'll tell you, I'm at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, and I could have gone up to any one of those individuals sitting in the pew and asked, "What is the way of salvation?" And I'm sure that 90 to 95%, maybe some of the children wouldn't know it, but the way is what Jesus himself says in the very next verse: "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't be a member of an LCMS congregation without realizing that the way is through Jesus, and that he is preparing a home for us in heaven, which will take place after Judgment Day. But you see, this shows how ignorant the disciples were concerning these items. I think the most famous example of the ignorance, even though they knew the ingredients of the events, is Jesus' discussion with the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Jesus appears to give them the impression he doesn't know what's going on, and they say, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And then he says, "What things?" Now, I would use the word things as ingredients, because they go on and notice they don't give any real meaning to what's happened. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. That just astonishes me. In fact, they even go on with more ingredients. Some women of the company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they saw a vision of angels who said that he was alive. You see how they got all the ingredients? Jesus had come. He was a prophet. He was one who many people looked up to, but the Pharisees, of course, condemned him to death, crucified him. And it was that crucifixion that led to the statement on the part of the two Emmaus disciples, namely, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, they think the crucifixion obstructed Jesus from becoming the one to redeem Israel. They knew all the ingredients of the events, but they had totally lost out on the meaning. No wonder Jesus begins his conversation with them after they said this as, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written." Now, remember, Jesus himself was considered a prophet, and he had specifically told them, yes, I will be crucified, but 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. And they even mentioned that 3 days later, the angels say he has risen from the dead, and they still don't get it. So, how did Jesus get them out of their ignorance? Remember, at this time, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, why is that important? Because knowing Jesus had risen from the dead isn't going to be very comforting. Why? Because they had deserted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had denied him 3 times. No wonder they were hiding in the upper room after they even believed that he had risen from the dead. You see, the resurrection is not something that if people believe, they're suddenly going to become Christian. No. How would you like to know that somebody you had really made fun of, that you offended, this sort of thing, they died, but now they've risen from the dead and they're coming back? No wonder they were hiding in the upper room. So Jesus does not use the means of his visible presence to get them out of their quandary, because even if they recognized him, they still wouldn't know the thing that kept them from understanding the true meaning of Christianity. And what was that? Well, Jesus says it really clearly in verses 26 and 27 of Luke 24, when he begins to teach them about Moses and all the prophets. Here's how he begins this, and I think a lot of people miss this. He doesn't say, was it not necessary that the Christ should rise from the dead? Well, they already kind of knew that. Instead, he goes back to that which will give the meaning of the resurrection. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, that would be the Old Testament books, the things concerning what? Himself. You see, I really believe it doesn't matter whether somebody believes all the facts of the Bible. Many Jews today who are not Christian still believe what the Old Testament books say. There are those who believe in 6-day, 24-hour creation, that Adam and Eve were real people, that David lived, Solomon lived, Isaiah wrote what he wrote, etc. They wouldn't have a problem with the ingredients of the Old Testament, but they still deny Jesus as Savior. Why? Well, in this particular case with the disciples, I'm confident that because Jesus said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer, that the thing that was keeping them from true faith was they could not understand the crucifixion. And I'm sure, therefore, that when Jesus went through the Old Testament passages, he would include those which gave the meaning and purpose of the necessity of Christ having to suffer. Genesis 3:15, to the serpent, the devil. Yes, you will bruise the heel of the Messiah, but he will bruise or crush your head. Psalm 22, he was pierced in hands and feet. Isaiah 53, boy, this is a wonderful passage. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the only passage you need in the whole Old Testament to understand the reason for the crucifixion. And you see, that changes a lot of things, even in the New Testament. For years, when I would teach about Jesus being baptized, I would talk about, you know, that our baptism is important also. And as Jesus received the Spirit actually ascended on him, at his installation at John the Baptizer's baptism, so also the Holy Spirit will come into us. That's one of the gifts that Peter talks about in Acts 2, receiving the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I really was missing what the true purpose of Jesus' baptism was. And it helps to understand the crucifixion. When he was baptized, John the Baptizer argues with him, No. You are to baptize me, I'm not to baptize you. And Jesus says, no, it's necessary that all righteousness be fulfilled. Now, that word righteousness refers back to before the foundation of the world, when the righteous Trinity made plans as to the salvation of human beings. And one of the plans was that the second person of the Trinity, that he would become a human being in order to die on the cross. That was really tremendous, because only a human being can die for other human beings. And so, while we took a look at over 300 passages of the Old Testament over about a four-month period at Trinity Orchard Farm recently, there are probably 1,000 passages that refer to something about Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament. Here's the point, therefore. People may know the ingredients, but they may not know what they're cooking. I mean, I'm not even sure I could even cook what was the barbecue sauce from Chick-fil-A. Taking a look at the instructions, I mean, it was a lot of work. You had to get certain ingredients, combine them, then cook them, and then they had words that I wasn't quite able to understand. You really need somebody who's been into cooking for a while even to understand the instructions. Now, they can be taught to people, no doubt about it. But you see, that's what Sunday school is supposed to be all about. That's what parochial school is supposed to be all about. That's what a Bible study is supposed to be all about, and a sermon, and also parents teaching their children at home. Not just the facts of the Bible, but what is the meaning of these facts? Why did Jesus have to come to be crucified? And remember, even before they recognized Jesus, it said the hearts of the disciples on the Emmaus Road burned within them. They were really excited because all of a sudden, the purpose of the crucifixion became more clear as the means that God was using to forgive the sins of those two disciples and, in fact, everybody else in the world. This is really important that the way we get someone to come to faith is to share with them the law and gospel of the Word of God. I'm sure that Jesus would have said things from the Old Testament that Paul certainly has in Romans 1 and 2, that there's no Jew nor Gentile who is good enough to merit their way into heaven. I mean, so many passages there in the Old Testament. And instead, salvation is by grace through faith. That's really, really important. Now, I indicated that at a recent Bible study, we came across another analogy. In fact, two people thought of this analogy at the very same time. One of them mentioned it, and the other, who was a woman, said, look at what I just wrote down. And it was the analogy. Now, let me help you understand what I'm talking about. I'm trying to make the point that knowing the items in the Bible doesn't save anybody. You can have the Bible memorized. Like there were certain scribes that did have it memorized. They knew the middle word, the middle passage, and they went to hell because they didn't believe the meaning of all of these events, pointing to Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what was this other analogy that two people came up with? It wasn't the analogy of cooking with ingredients and instructions. I really like this new one. It was that of a puzzle. A puzzle? Well, yes. Now, my wife loves doing puzzles, and I remember a number of times I'd walk in and there on the table were all the pieces of the puzzle, and I'm looking at them. I don't have any idea how to put them together. But she was very good at it, and I would always say, oh, I'd love to help you, but I've got to go see a shut-in or something. All the puzzles had parts that at first glance, you don't know how they worked. But then upon working on it, you begin to put it together, and you may end up with a beautiful picture of a waterfall or many other things. Some puzzles are even more extensive, with many of the pieces looking the same, and it's really hard to figure out. Now, each cutout of the puzzle is different from any other cutout, so that's kind of important. But that's how I look at the Bible. When you look at the Bible, you read all these stories, all these miracles, and you get cutouts. But the way you put them together is going to make a huge difference. For example, in Luke 15, Jesus talks about finding the lost sheep. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard or Bible studies or books writing about that. That is a parable about us also going out to find the lost sheep and bring them to Jesus. That is ridiculous. I don't go out and put the sins of anybody on my shoulders and bring them to church. No. I do share the word of God, but I don't use Luke 15 and the lost sheep as an example for me. That's Jesus, how he finds them. He himself explains how he finds them in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, and how? By baptizing and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, the way I look at youth confirmation, it is a process of putting the puzzle together. Now, there are degrees of complexity in regard to the puzzles. For example, I've seen some puzzles that real small kids, 4 and 5 year old, put together because there's only maybe 6 parts. And it becomes pretty clear after a bit how to do that. The more parts you have, the more alike the various items look like, wow, it's more difficult. And that's why you need a trained pastor who knows the Hebrew and the Greek to lead you in putting the puzzle together. In fact, that's what we do in every sermon, every Bible study. Yesterday, we had a memorial service for one of the members of Trinity Orchard Farm. And the puzzle or the question on people's minds, where was she now? Was she in heaven, or did she not make it? And we were able to share with them that as she lay in the hospital bed dying, she was able, the first time I met with her, to nod her head in approval that she believed in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Plus, she was baptized. So I am confident that she's in heaven. Whereas a lot of other religions will want to examine her works. How good a person was she? How much did she follow the commandments of God? Well, if she was like me, she was a failure. Because none of us are able to obey the will of God properly, perfectly. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we do occasionally do fruit of the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Holy Spirit. But even when we do that, the old Adam always has a false motivation behind it. It's impossible for a Christian ever to do a perfectly good, sinless work. And that's why Jesus came, to die on the cross and to forgive our sins. And one of the comments I made in the sermon is that when God is thinking about whether or not someone should go to heaven, their works play no part in the making of that decision. I know that's a shock, because in all of life, your works make a huge part in whether you're going to go to the next grade, whether you're going to be promoted, and many other items. But not in the Christian faith, because we are not saved by works through merit. I should say we're not saved by merit through works. We're saved by faith through grace. Or I should say, by grace through faith. This is really important to understand. It's a huge distinction. So the way you put together the puzzles is the way that you will find how these things really work. I'm thinking that maybe another analogy could be crossword puzzles, but I'll have to give a little bit more thinking about that. We've already talked about how we're going to be making a puzzle. And the first thing you do, you put it in the shape, maybe with wood, of what you want the final puzzle to look like. Then you start cutting up all the parts. And what we would do is put items on each part. And I've got a couple of ideas I may share with them later. We may be doing this at Trinity Orchard Farm, because we really got some pretty good kids there who I think would enjoy doing this. In fact, tonight, if you're available, Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, Highway 94, about 5 miles from 370, right after you cross the Missouri River, there is, as you go east on 94, at 6:30, the parochial school students are going to put on their, I saw it last year, and it's a similar kind of thing, some skits, etc., that are very funny and very enjoyable to watch. That's at 6:30 tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to be continuing at Trinity Orchard Farm at 7 p.m., our study on the Lord's Prayer. And it's going to be a couple more weeks on that, at least, because we kind of open up for questions, and a lot of things are discussed during that time as we attempt to give insight into what God would want us to know and to do. And then, of course, on Sunday at 8 and 10:30 are the worship services and Bible class at 9:30. And we're starting to use videos now in the Bible class. I kind of figured out they had a television down there, and I figured out a way in which I can get videos onto the television, because sometimes it makes it more clear. For example, this Sunday's sermon, I really believe that some of the television programs are really helpful in bringing the thought of what Christians teach to the forefront. And we're going to be using one of those in this week's sermon. And I'm going to try and get a video of it to show to the Bible class. I'm still working on that at this point. But if you're at all interested, tomorrow, we're going to have Rumination Thursday. Wes Reimnes was actually with us in the studio last week. This week he's going to be back in Springfield, Illinois, and he'll be talking to us. And if you have a question you might want us to deal with, or one I could deal with on Friday, Open Mic Friday, email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. As I said, tomorrow, Rumination Thursday, we always figure out some subject that we might want to look at it from a theological point of view. But email us if you've got something on your mind. And remember, if you're able to contribute to Law and Gospel, listen to the item right after this, and do what you can. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.